Thank you for sharing. It's a good transition, or actually a very related note, to pause and pray for people experiencing disasters and tragedies. Some of you may not be parents, some of you, but all of us have one time, as we were children, been sent by our parents to either school or an activity where they are no longer, where we are we're separated from our parents for a few hours and with the idea of coming back together. And we hear in the news all the time across the border, other parts around the world, where that sometimes doesn't happen. And now it hits home. And for a couple of weeks here in our school district, we dealt with threats, the scare. And yet in the little town that I had so shamelessly not heard of, but a beautiful region of our province this week, was struck with tragedy, where there was no threats, no warnings, and just action. And just like people who lost homes, these people need hope. Let's pause and pray. Heavenly Father, the God of peace and the God of peace that transcends all understanding, forgive us for the ways that we've looked down on others and parts of the world and maybe thought that we're better or we're better equipped, we're nicer. Forgive us for the ways that we've fallen short in loving others on the day and the weekend where we focus on that. And we ask for your love. We ask for your peace. We ask for your healing power that only you can do to be bestowed on the people of Tumbler Ridge, British Columbia. As I understand, it's not even a historic town. It's a relatively new town in our province that has endured the celebrations of new mills opening and the mills shutting down and all the things that they've had to endure in such a short history of, I understand, not more than 450 years. And Father, we pray for that community and the families who have lost 12 and 13-year-olds. Father, we also pray for our response as Christians and as people who know you and people who have called, as we discussed today, about loving others, about your kind of love, that we are slow to react, but loving in response in the way that we view the tragedy, the way that we view the perpetrator, the way we view the differences that we may have with the world, the differences that we may have with the people who believe differently. God, we ask you to focus our heart on you first for the good of others before ourselves. Father, we pray for the couple of churches that are in Tumbler Ridge, and we pray for the churches in surrounding regions that are there to help. God, may your peace and your love shine above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when we respond to tragedies and such things and see in the news on why it may happen, and you may agree or disagree with it, but our responses as Christians, as loving people, often gets misinterpreted. In fact, I kind of want to show you, and this is scriptural, I kind of want to show you how it's interpreted sometimes. And if I am, you know, not doing what I'm supposed to do, then just don't invite me back again. This is scriptural, as you'll see. This is how it really sounds most of the time when we Christians respond. Series and keep growing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We start by loving people, and yet Paul, as Pastor Dave has journeyed us through 1 Corinthians so far, we have seen the church in Corinth, the people in Corinth, holding records of wrongs, suing one another, claiming others don't love, claiming that they know better than others. And Paul dives right in as he talks about this, the people, and says in verse 1, he says, "If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Now you get it? And he doesn't just say that because, you know, he hates cymbals. This is what happens in the church of Corinth. They like loud music to get attentions on themselves. They have pagan rituals. They have processions. You know, you see marching bands, they do it in unison. But, you know, people who just want attention, this week is Lunar New Year for the several Asian communities. They do firecrackers. They don't sound anything musical. They just want attention. They want celebration. Do you not like fireworks when you're trying to sleep? They're annoying. What good do they do? Okay, maybe you go to a fireworks and they have some music. That's very nice. But in the middle of the night and your neighbors try to shoot it off, you have some choice words. And then the next morning you look at them and say, "Hey, did you have fun?" They're not melody. They're not harmony. All they do is they produce noise. And when we respond in human or even angelic tongues, but we're not doing it out of love, the world sees right through us, just like the church in Corinth. Paul says, "You know what? Your words that you say do not really do much good." I start with that this morning because A1 jumped into scripture before I say anything else. As I learn and as we learn about what happened in our province this week, we could be quick to judge. We could be quick to judge on why it happened and how, if you love Jesus, this won't have happened. There are communities in our and people groups and people who identify in certain ways in our society today who are scared. Who are scared because they feel like this is an opportunity for the rest of the world to condemn them, because a person who has chosen to identify in the same sexual manner as them have chosen to open fire in a small town where everybody knows each other. It could be quick for us to say, if you hadn't done this to yourself, if you hadn't put this in your body, if you hadn't made these choices, we this will not have happened. We could be very quick to say that. And Christians historically have done that. I have seen news clips from both sides of the border about our province and about this little town who have claimed to say that. And yet, in the eyes of the world, it sounds like what I just did. And we as Christians, as we respond to such a tragedy, we have the utmost important duty and the utmost important responsibility to be the light and the salt for Jesus. Not to push anybody else away, but to say, you're hurting, we're hurting. How can we best love you? Because the last thing that many people who are hurting need is a bunch of Christians walking into a situation with a Bible and says, read this. I've had people, and it's like, read this and your life will be changed. And I said, you know, for those who don't know me, I struggle with reading. I know how to read ABCs, okay? Not that kind of struggle, but sitting there with a book is an act of love for God and not a joy of sitting down, because in my natural element, we went to IKEA earlier this week. There was a sign that says the perfect place to do nothing. I'm like, that's me. Later on a couch, preferably with a remote, and just, yeah. And so when we walk into a situation and tell people, if you do this, that, and that, and if you follow Jesus, if you read this book, this will be better. That kind of response just sounds like noise. I appreciate, and I didn't know until this morning about 10 minutes ago that I'd be hearing your sharing this morning on disaster relief. And it's just a great example of what happens when Christians come in, not because of the glory of shouting the name of Jesus, but quietly building, and that's another thing I can't do, okay? Don't trust me to do that. Building houses for people who have lost it all, not in the areas of the world that are covered by CNN, but parts of our own province and parts of our own country that don't get the name recognition in the world. What a great example of response. And the same thing when tragedy strikes. We don't need to go in the name of Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship. We don't need to go in the name of, you know, Coquitlam. We don't need to go even in the name of a denomination. We go quietly with love in the name of Jesus. Avoid being the noisy gong. Paul continues, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And then he also says later on, or the next line, if I give away all my possessions, if I give away over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I think of the times where Jesus saw these people celebrating these big, huge checks that they're giving to the church. And here's two little coins that this old lady drops. She has it all. Those guys with those big, fancy checks have nothing. So when we go to respond with big, huge banners and it says, here's us coming in, we got nothing. But when you go and respond with tools and leave a home for the homeowner, it's more than something. Simply put, when we don't love first, and when we don't love all, we are the annoying noise. We are nothing. And not, and there are other things in our context that we can do, we think we can do better and give ourselves excuses to maybe not have to love other people. For example, you know, we think that we, in a Valentine's weekend, we think that when we celebrate the love of our family, celebrate the love of our spouses, celebrate the love of our children, our love that we have for our children, if we end up not having time to love other people, it's okay. Or if I serve at church, and if I serve so wholeheartedly, and I'm there 5 days a week, but I don't have time to love other people, it's okay. We mistake sometimes when we think about love. We mistake about how much we're doing. In a culture that desires to receive and to gain, we often mistake love for what is given to me, what is given to you, how much can you take from this relationship? And yet I would say love is more than relationships. I would say love is way more than relationships. God, through Jesus, laid it clear for us. His commandment is not to say, make sure you get love as much as you can from me. Well, that would be nice. His commandment was not to say, love, make sure you get enough love from other people. That would be cool, seemingly. But his commandment is simply put to love your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and in another Gospel of Luke, all your strength. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and prophets depend on these two commandments. Is to love others before yourself. Love God first and love others before yourself. Not to say don't love your family first, not to say don't love your church first, is our mindset about focusing on what I have done enough, how others have given me, what am I evaluating here? Based on God's commandment for us. So how does that look like if it's not just about loving relationships? Because love is actually not about receiving. Love is about a choice to act for the good of another rather than a feeling. If we depended on feelings, if we talked about youth ministry, Lisa, that's our young adults ministry. I remember going to young adults conferences, and here's a guy who comes up and says, what is love? You try that on that night when you're doing a dinner with them and see the kind of responses that is given. It's amazing to see the context of a love through eyes of the consumer. I remember when I was a young adult and we sat around a campfire for one night, I went home. We talked about love is, you know, looking at feelings and about how what others can do for you. Love is about how you feel about the other person. Love is about how treasured or valued you feel. But love is actually a choice to act for the good of the other rather than a feeling. It is a choice for us to say, hey, let's focus on others, just like Jesus taught us, before ourselves, loving your neighbors as yourself. So, quite honestly, because if God acted on the kind of love based on what we do, we're all in trouble. Because for God so loved the world that he sent his son not to condemn us, but to save us, John 3:16-17. So what does this love look like practically? Paul continues, and these are the famous verses that Christians recite over and over again at weddings. Years ago, I like binge-watching comedies. Anybody here guilty? Please, somebody? Come on, more of you? Okay, I'm a sinner, I'm sorry. Anyone seen How I Met Your Mother? There you go. Look, I tried to avoid, you know, references to TV. But I think of the gongs of our culture as Christians. I think of this passage. In How I Met Your Mother, the main character's best friend, roommate, is getting married. And the bride and the groom-to-be were discussing about things that they wanted to, the things that people do at weddings, and things that they want to include and things to try to avoid. And somebody has said, oh, what about that passage in the Bible? And they said, well, what is it? And they start reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 to 7. And you think, oh yeah, Jesus or God made the TV show. And then at the end of the passage, the bride says, yeah, not doing it. And we laugh, except I've been part of families and couples who were getting married, and I'll never forget this one time where a stepmother who had cheated on, or whose dad had cheated on the mom, the new wife was fighting for the privilege to read these scripture, these very same words at the wedding. Sometimes that's what we become. We just lose sight of what love actually is. So instead of just reading this and say, this is what you do, I want to break this down and see what, so we can actually, love is Corinth. Patience is required because there was a lot of retaliation. They're ready to punch back all the time. And love that is patient absorbs the irritation without exploding. A pastor friend of mine, his name is Hamish. I have seen him love like no other. I have the privilege of being born with a second language, a first language, I should say, and English is a second language to me, and I've been in meetings with him. He speaks, he's a Scottish guy, he only speaks one language, and so I've been in meetings with him with a Chinese people group, and he's speaking English, and they are all saying, oh, good job, yeah, we agree with you, and then they start saying other things in Chinese. And I said, hey, Hamish, this is what they're saying. And he looks at me and says, well, this is just the reason why we need to love them more. None of you, I want to punch them for you. And I'm even learning from him now, because as I journey with an elderly mother who is a dementia patient, so that he, and he took some kind of shots that from his journey, that I'm learning to say, well, this is a way for me to love the patients, to love more. And it's so hard. So I called up my counselor and said, I need some self-help here. Or some, not self-help, but care for myself. God has given us the opportunity to be cared for as we love others patiently. Love is kind. Love is not just being patient, absorbing. It moves us towards helping. Patience is resisting harm, but kind is moving us towards helping the people that are perhaps hurting us, that perhaps we don't agree with. And perhaps a challenge for us in light of what's happened this month or this week is, how do we, and I don't have the answers, how do we love people who have identified in a sexual orientation that Jesus may not be thrilled with? Because Jesus loves them too. Love does not envy. Oh, the people in Corinth, they, anytime somebody came up and spoke brilliantly, they wanted to do better. They got envied. They got so jealous. I've been in a conference where Francis Chan was speaking. It was about 100 of us. A guy came up to pray for the meal we're about to have, and he literally prayed like this. Dear God, where's Francis? There you go, I'm praying in front of Francis. We are so bad at this. We envy people so much. Next slide there. Envy. We do not, love does not envy. We celebrate others. We celebrate the success of others. We don't say, I wish I could be like that. Let me get a shot of me. I'm teaching myself and us as Christians more than we're trying to teach others who don't believe in Jesus, because we got to get this right before we can even try expressing love the right way. And love is not boastful. Corinth was a culture of self-promotion. We don't perform for applause. How is it done right? Well, let me boast on others for you this morning. At about 9:35, I came in, and I needed to get to the bathroom. Every Sunday morning, when Pastor Dave is preaching, most of the time he tells us about the prayer meeting that happens at 9:30. This morning I walked in, and I noticed that he was the only one in there. This is his Sunday off from preaching, and he deserves it. And I was telling Bruce earlier, if whatever church thinks that break pastors need, that you need, they need more. So he would have been fine coming here at 10. He would have been fine doing that, but apparently he was here salting this morning, and he's in the room praying for all of us by himself, because I don't think anybody else showed up. And if I didn't tell you that, nobody would have known. That's the kind of love that we are so privileged to have at ERBF. A leader who doesn't do things so that other people will see. My father, a late father, did not believe in Jesus until his deathbed, but the man he respected the most, more than any other, was a pastor emeritus at the first church that he attended here in Vancouver, not because he spoke greatly, not because he was good at doing this, but because we came back from lunch after church to pick up our car, and then the pastor, they walked inside. I forget why we walked inside, but my dad saw the pastor cleaning the bathroom, and he said, gee, don't you have other people to do this? He said, well, this is how I serve God. We respected that man. Didn't see it, nobody would have known. Love is not arrogant. Paul repeatedly rebuked the Corinthians for puffing themselves up. We don't function on egos. If we have an ego, one day it will pop. I'm not going to pour down on a young man who had a disastrous Olympic experience this past week. But I would say this. If you try to identify yourself as a god of any kind, the greater the fall. Some of you are trying to not laugh. Love is not rude. And the people in Corinth loved to look down on those who don't have what they have. They envy those who don't have what they don't have. They want it, but they love to be able to stand in front and look down on the people that don't get to do it. They look down on people who are poorer than them. Jesus, of course, dined with those people. And love is not self-seeking. In the church of Corinth, they were disputing over food, sacrifice to idols, and personal rights, like Pastor Dave was talking about in the last couple of weeks. Love is not about what this person can do, what that person can do. Love is not about policing what people can do. Love is about limiting what I can do so others can do more. It's not self-seeking. Love is not irritable. It doesn't have a short fuse. Short fuses are dangerous. I'll leave it at that. And love does not keep a record of wrongs. Go back several weeks in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. There is literally a chapter called Lawsuit of Believers. The church in Corinth is a lawsuit-happy church. If you were a lawyer in that town, you'd be rich. They literally kept records so that when it came in handy for them, they used it. Love does not stockpile a list of grievances to have leverage in the future. And love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It's not saying, oh, look, that happened to him. That's great that it happened to somebody else and not us. We had that mentality perhaps shattered this week when we can all think that we're protected by a border or protected by the ocean, that things don't happen here. We grieve when even our enemies are grieving. Paul also says, love it bears all things. Love bears all things. Instead of exposing things and wrongdoings of others, we absorb so that we can protect our relationship with them. We absorb hard things without quitting on people. It is so difficult when you feel like you're wronged that you don't want to tell the world about it, because I know that is my natural instinct. That's why you pick up the app and book a counseling appointment. You feel like you just need to explode. You want to tell others. But love is about saying, I'm going to love you in spite of it. Not quit on one another. Love believes all things. says Paul. And it's not to say be gullible and believe everything you get told, because that's just silly. But love means I'm going to look at a person who I don't know and believe the best in them. Not based on the book. Over the Christmas, we have a neighbor, a friend of our son, and you know, it's hard to not judge when there's just potty mouth language coming out of the kids, and you're like, oh my goodness. And it's hard to think kindly. And then I sit down and had a meal with him, and then he says the sweetest things. And even an 11-year-old can change my mind just because of a person's posture, just because of what a person's wearing, just because of how they're not conformed to the image that you think they ought to. Love assumes the best unless proven otherwise. And love hopes all things. Love believes that God is still at work. Love believes that there's a future redemption for every person, and not look at the present. And love endures all things. It's not a relationship where you walk away when things get difficult. When I was a youth pastor 15 years ago, goodness, that sounds old, I remember having kids come in, and, you know, on this weekend, there's always the love talk, and there's one boy so proudly says, well, you know, if I get married one day and I don't like what happened, there's always divorce. It is what our culture grows up with now. That is the norm. So as Christians, when we love, the more it costs us emotionally, the more it costs us hardship, the stronger God wants us to be there for one another. It is a covenantal relationship about love, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a friend, whether it's a neighbor. It's a promise rather than just doing it until it gets hard. That's the description of love that Paul gives us. And it is so hard. It is so, so hard. But why does he focus on this past, on love with the church in Corinth? Yes, there are things that they have endured over the first 13 chapters, the first 12 chapters before this. And yes, we have seen the division about love that is... Let's take a look why. He says in verse 8, love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will come to an end. He picks out these three things because those are three prized possessions in the church in Corinth. Prophecy, speaking in tongues, and knowledge. The know-it-alls. Those three things everybody wanted to have. They envied it, and they looked down on you if you don't. They all will come to an end. They have expiry dates. They're only as good as when AI takes over your knowledge. And he continues, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. And he gives another comparison. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child, and when I became a man, I put aside childish things. I hope. Sometimes it's nice to be childish. The freedom to be childish a little. When we focus on what we know today, regardless of whether you are 10 or 100, it's still not the end. It's still partial knowledge. When you do a Valentine's theme thing and with young adults and youth together especially, and then you see what the definition of love they have when they're 10 years old, 15 years old, 20 years old, 25, 30, the vast differences of the view on love they have and what they've learned in that time is amazing. And it's scary to think that we know what we know at certain points in our life and think that's it. See, spiritual gifts and that we talked about a couple of weeks ago functions in an era, which we are currently in, of incompetence. We are incompetent people because we're not God. And God uses spiritual gifts and puts it in us so that we can help one another and we get together as a church so we can serve one another that way. And no matter how great we have, and I saw the spiritual gifts inventory survey going out in our elite newsletter this week. It's a good study. But no matter how good we are, we're still not going to be perfect. I always use this line, unless your name is Jesus and you're the Son of God, you can never top that. So whatever we do presently, not as a child, and this is something that many people get wrong with this passage with what Paul is saying. It's not to say when you're a man, when you are an adult, you're good. No, it's to say right now, we are like children. Right now, we are only speaking in part of what we know. You know how many times I've preached on 1 Corinthians 13, and every time I prepare for it, I'm like, shoot, I should not have said that last time? Right now, regardless if you're 10 years old, if you're 80 years old, we are still in the eyes of God and the eyes of His mind about how much we know. We're just like a child. We do what we know at that particular point. Love continues into eternity. Next verse here. For now we only see a reflection as a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. When we experience Jesus, either when He comes or when we go see Him, that's when we actually know. Whatever happens here is temporary. The word now, I know in part, is very partial. We still only have a partial understanding of God. Uh-oh, the kids are done. But we will only be fully known when we go see Jesus. Now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Faith will come to an end when we don't need faith anymore because we see Jesus. Hope will come to an end one day when we don't need hope anymore because we see Jesus. But love will continue into eternity. And that's why the greatest of these is love. Jesus was that greatest example. And how do we do it for others? We did the list and things, but what does that look like when love transcends death? I've been telling this story a lot, and I'll end, but I feel I want to honor this lady because I haven't told a story in the very building that she used to worship in. Her name is Connie, and she attended Blessings Baptist Church upstairs. I know them because my mom's up there right now. I've known them for a very long time. In April of last year, less than a year ago, she was 67 years old, and she was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer out of the middle of nowhere. And she died in October, late October, and she had her funeral in November. I get to the funeral, and I get there. I took my mom there. It was just my mom and I in Surrey trying to get her settled. And as I was getting her settled, I get pulled on my pant leg. And I look down, and it's Cage's classmate from his school and his parents. And we've had conversations with them before. I know that they're not Christians. How do they, what's going on here? I said, how do you know Connie? And they said, oh, now, if you know anything about Blessings, they're lovely people. They're just a little older in age. You don't have a lot of children. I don't think they actually have any children upstairs. But earlier in 2025, they were doing a children's program for Cantonese-speaking kids and their families. And this family, Cage's classmates, showed up because they're Cantonese-speaking. They never connected with the trip. They just appreciated Connie. And when they heard about Connie's situation, they wanted to be there to support the family. And they got to hear the gospel. And I thought, wow, that's great. But that day I had things to do. I was going on a trip the next week, and I needed things to repair. And then I found out they had a lunch after the funeral. And I thought, oh man, I gotta go to the lunch. And so I get to the lunch, and and they had so many people who showed up at Lee Gardens down the street that they didn't have enough room for everybody. And I thought, perfect. This is what I'm going to do. And this is all the sin coming out against what I just preached. I said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and I'm going to offer my seat to somebody else. I'm going to boast about it, look great about it. So I get up and I plan on doing that. And I'm on my way out. And this lady looks me in the eyes and she says, if you leave, I leave. Don't you dare leave. And I said, ah, shoot. Fine, I'll stay. So by then I had given up my seat. So I'm stuck in the table full of people I don't know, which is my favorite thing to do. And I'm there for about 2 hours. Oh, great. I'm sitting there, and I'm put next to an older lady who also sitting around people she doesn't know. So we had a conversation. And I got to, again, in funerals, you always hear about people, always ask, how do you know the person? And she's, as it turned out, her husband died 10 years ago. When his or her kids were 9, 11, and 13. And Connie has been helping them. And I said to her, well, I'm so glad you're connected to their church. I'm so glad that you're connected with the family of God. And she said, I don't go to church. I just know Connie, and she's just been so loving. It's not necessarily what Connie did. It's the love that she exemplifies that transcends beyond her passing that brought these two families so that they would hear the love of God. That is agape love. And whatever we're dealing with in Tumbler Ridge or whatever we're dealing with in your life, I pray that people will see love in all of us, that they can't help it, even after we are with Jesus, that they would still want to hear about more. Let's pray before the kids come in. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your passion for us in such ways that you won't give up on us. We continue to pray for the people in Tumbler Ridge. We continue to pray for those who need love all around us. And God, we ask for your forgiveness in the ways that I have fallen short. And help us stop boasting, but choose to love in an understated way that nobody will find out until some guy stands here to tell people about it. God, we love you. Help us love more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Adrian. weeks ago when I was looking ahead to this service and asking Conrad to preach, and I also had a song, this song, I'd heard it years ago, and I asked Adrian, would you learn this song and sing it for us? Thank you for that. I thought, that's the benediction for today. And so you'll probably want to go back during the week and scroll ahead to the end of the service to re-listen to the song or to listen to the parts of the message. Just want to remind you that we have some people available from our prayer team after the service. Alyssa and Lois will be up here on the right-hand side, and they would love to pray with you. I encourage you to take advantage of that. And also encourage you to stick around and share the love in conversation with one another over coffee and tea. You know, that ministry is more than just serving coffee and tea. It's helping give opportunities to connect, to share and show love with one another. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.